you're visiting with us tonight, we're extremely glad for your presence. We want you to know that we here at the University Church of Christ are not perfect. We are striving to be perfect, and we fail miserably every day. But we look up to the one who is perfect, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we try diligently to follow his perfect word. And we try to help one another and build each other up as perfectly as we can at this church. But we're not perfect. I remember a time Jennifer and I were visiting a church. A friend of mine was there, and I was invited to speak. And he was giving the announcements, and he got up and said something similar that I just said. And he said, we want you to know that everybody at this church is invited and welcome here. And he said, except for one person. He said, if you're perfect, you can leave. I was thinking, whoa, that was a little bold, a little blunt. And while it was a little too bold and a little too blunt, I thought about that later, and I actually kind of came to appreciate what I think he was trying to say. It is true that we don't belong here. We don't deserve to be Christians, but we are so thankful that a loving God bought us and saved us. Praise him always. I've turned in my Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd invite you to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin looking in verse 9. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter tells us there are two reasons by which God has called us in this passage. The first reason is so that God may have us, that he may enjoy us, that he may keep us for all eternity. And then the second reason given by Peter is so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that right there is the hard part. Evangelism. Rather difficult, isn't it? Perhaps that's the reason why we don't do it as much as we ought to be doing it. Because preaching the Word of God and trying to get someone to respond to it in the way that we wish they would respond to it, we run into all kinds of difficulties with that, do we not? As we start going through our checklist, okay, I need to talk to this guy, I need to talk to this guy at work, I need to talk to my neighbor here, I need to talk to my schoolmate here, and as we start going down our list, we realize, that guy's not going to listen, that guy's not going to listen, that guy's not going to listen. And so we sort of start building up in our mind all these reasons why we shouldn't proclaim his excellencies. And if that's not the reason, perhaps that the reason why we don't evangelize as we should is because perhaps we forget about the urgency. Perhaps it's related to what Larry spoke about this morning, that we're fearful. Perhaps the reason why we're not as evangelistic as we need to be is because we just don't know enough so that we can teach someone else. But what I want to talk about with you this evening is another reason why we don't evangelize the way that we should. And those are the misconceptions that we have about evangelism. And that's for you, Dave. That's the title of the lesson, Misconceptions About Evangelism. I want to talk about that with you this evening. The first misconception that we have about evangelism is when we're not being as evangelistic as we ought to be, we think that what we need to do is we need to call the guy. You know who I'm talking about, and there's several of them. We're talking about these super evangelists that are out there, these guys that are just these phenomenal personal workers. And so what we sometimes do as a local church, we say, we need to call that guy, and we need to fly him in here, and we need to get him to teach us how to be evangelistic. And so we call this super evangelist, and he gets on his plane, and he comes in, and he's in this nice suit, and he's got this great hair, and this wonderful smile, and these nice polished shoes, and he gets up before us, and he says, it's good to be here today. I flew on my plane today, and let me tell you what happened on my way over here. I was studying my Bible, and the person sitting next to me said, well, I want to study the Bible. And then the person that was sitting in the front of the chair before him said, well, now I want to study the Bible. And then the flight attendant overheard him and said, now I want to study the Bible. Taught the whole plane. We belly flopped in the ocean. We baptized everybody. And we're sitting there going, wow, this guy is incredible. And he says, and as we were swimming ashore, we ordained elders and deacons. And we're like, whoa. And then he really rubs it and he says, that's the third time this has happened. And we're sitting there, we're listening to this guy, and we're going, this is the most incredible thing I've ever seen. I mean, this guy is great. He's the most perfect evangelist I've ever known. Why don't we get him to preach at this church? Let's fire Larry and Ryan. This guy knows what he's doing. And then as he goes on and he's teaching us throughout the week how to evangelize, and he's got his great formula. You know what happens to us as we're watching this guy? The first thing that's happening to us is we're thinking, boy, I sure wish I was like him. Which is sort of surprising, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, he says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. But this guy comes in and he's got all this charisma, and the first thing we think about with him is if he wasn't a preacher, he'd probably be selling used cars. Because he's just got that kind of personality where he can sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. It just seems like he's got this way with people where he can just talk to anybody. It just seems like anybody he talks to, he listens to. And before we know it, as we're listening to this guy, we're thinking, boy, I wish I was sure like him. But let me tell you something, brethren. If it took guys like this to convert this lost world, God would have made us all super evangelists just like this guy. But he didn't. And he didn't for a reason. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am thankful for these individuals who have that kind of personality and who have that kind of charisma where it seems like they can just talk to anybody and they're extremely good at preaching the gospel and converting people. We're thankful for people like that. But don't mistake the fact that you have to have that personality and that you have to be like him in order to evangelize successfully, because you don't. Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. He deals with this mentality. When he says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And then notice verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? The point in this passage is that God has given every single one of us these unique abilities, blessed us with all of these unique talents that are different, that are special, that are unique, so that with those talents and with those abilities, we can do our part in the body, and we don't have to be like this super evangelist. We don't. We just have to be the best version of ourselves that Christ is trying to create in us. And with those great abilities he's given us, we can be evangelistic and we can preach to the lost. So the first misconception about evangelism, which is why I'm afraid we don't do it sometimes, is we think we got to be like this great personality sometimes that we bring into the church, and we don't have to be. But let me give you a second misconception that we have about evangelism. The second misconception, and related to this concept, is sometimes when we invite this guy in, this super evangelist, sometimes what he does is he brings in this method of teaching that we're not used to. He brings in this sort of a canned presentation. He says, if you will use this method, if you will use this canned presentation that I use with everybody that I teach, then you are sure to have all these conversions throughout the year. And he's not fooling us, is he? Now, he has a presentation. That presentation has worked great for him. And that's great. If he's preaching, if he's converting people, that's good. But you know, there's not just one way to preach the gospel. Now, there is one gospel. But there's multiple ways that we can preach the gospel, and it doesn't have to be according to what just one man says. I mean, think about all the examples that we have in the Bible. Think about Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They built all these crazy models. And I think about John the Baptist, who lived out in the wilderness, wore weird clothes, ate bugs, and he was successful. And I think about Jesus, and Jesus was just really good with connecting with people and showing compassion to the lost. And what did Paul do? Paul would go into the synagogues and he reasoned with the Jews from the Scripture. And when he stood before the Gentiles and the Greeks, what would he reason from? He'd reason from creation. The same gospel, the same good news, but different methods. And Larry will tell you too, there's several ways by which we can preach the gospel. There's several ways that I go about doing it. Sometimes when I have somebody that's stuck in a denominational world, I like to use Karen's dad stuff. I can't find Karen, but Ken Craig has an amazing series on the plan of salvation I use all the time. But sometimes when I have somebody who's agnostic or atheist, I go a different direction. I pull out my studies on evidences. And sometimes you have a believer in God and they're extremely worldly. I've got a series I do on Ecclesiastes with that person. There's multiple ways to get to the same gospel, the same good news. And don't ever be fooled that you have to buy into this one can presentation. We've got the book, we've got the methods to do it, and we've got the one gospel where all the methods take us there. And we need to get down to brass tacks about what it is we need to do in the multiple situations that we find ourselves in. Let me give you a third misconception about evangelism. And that misconception is, when sometimes we advertise too much the church and not enough Jesus. Do you know what I mean by that? It kind of goes like this. When we're talking to our friends, we're talking to our neighbors, and they're telling us about where they go to church, and we say something like this. We say, well, you need to come to our church, and here's why. You need to come to our church because we've got this wonderful building. We've got these elders, and they're fantastic. The preaching is good. The song leading is incredible. The prayers are inspiring. We've got all these great classes for your children. Everybody is just so warm, and they're so welcoming, and that's why you need to come to my church. Well, let me tell you what happens. They come here and they get a good taste of all of those things that we talked about, and then eventually sometimes we convert individuals like that. But what we don't tell them, that sometimes is where they hit a snag, is we don't tell them, and by the way, you're also going to meet some people who have anger problems. And you're also going to meet people who are going to hurt your feelings from time to time. And you're going to meet this guy who likes to interrupt your story because he wants to tell you his own. And here's a guy who's an adulterer, and here's a guy addicted to pornography, and here's a guy who's been in and out of jail, and all these other different problems, and I'm describing us. And so what we do sometimes when we start advertising the church and not Christ is we false advertise, we develop in these guys' minds this persona of what the church really is, when what we really are is we are a work in progress. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to fool anybody. There are people out there, and they are lost, and they know it, and they are seeking a place to be where they don't have to feel like everybody is perfect, but they feel like there are people there that are struggling just like they are. And I'm not saying that we need to advertise it like that. We don't need to say, hey, come to the University Church. We're just as messed up as you are. We don't need to advertise it like that. But what we do need to say is if you're looking for people trying to be the absolute best that they can be, but they're struggling and they're trying to help each other, we're trying to be that way. If you're looking for people who know what it's like to be lost and to be struggling in sin, we're sometimes lost and struggling in sin at this church. If you're looking for people who make mistakes just like you do, we make mistakes. But if you're looking to be the absolute best you can possibly be for Christ, you'll find people there as well at the University Church of Christ. Because we need to put Christ at the center. Because let's be honest, I mean, we're not always that great, are we? We make mistakes. We hurt people's feelings. We don't mean to. Sometimes even we struggle in worship services. You know, we come to worship to be encouraged and to be edified, but let's be honest, there are some times when it's hard to worship. There's going to be times when you're going to come to worship and the guy leading the singing is going to pick the five songs that you absolutely hate. And you're going to be thinking of all the songs. We got 1,000 songs. Why did this guy pick the five songs that I hate? And that's going to be the same service that you can't understand the prayer because he was mumbling. Or maybe it was 15 minutes long, and the Lord's Supper thoughts weren't inspiring, and then a guy gets up there and the sermon just didn't connect with you. Or maybe you were looking to be uplifted and he stepped on your toes, or maybe you were looking to have your toes stepped on and you wanted to be uplifted. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse, Larry and Walker get up here and they announce some change that you weren't expecting. And then you're just ready to get out of here. But don't we have days like that when it just doesn't seem that things go right? And then somebody hurts your feelings. The point I'm trying to make is when we're talking to people about coming to church here, we don't need to build up in their heads this false sense of security about who we are. Now, we don't need to go the other extreme and say, oh, we're terrible here because we're not. This is a great group of people. But we need to be honest with them about where we're at. And let me tell you what's great about going this direction is we're actually getting more people. People want to be in a place where they know there are people struggling just like them because they want to be helped. And we can help them. And the way we can help them is saying, if you need to learn to be better, come be with us. Yes, people will hurt your feelings sometimes, but you're going to learn how to practice forgiving. And you're going to learn to practice being patient because you're going to see multiple situations where it's going to induce some impatience in you, and you're going to get the practice to be patient. Local churches are great for practicing forgiveness and practicing patience and practicing forbearance because we're not perfect, and sometimes we display those imperfections and those weaknesses towards one another. But the center of our invitation always needs to be not the church, but Christ. We're here because we're trying to be like Jesus, who shed His blood to purchase this church. So we're not minimizing the church by any means, because Jesus purchased the church with His own blood, according to Acts 20. But we need to emphasize Jesus. Jesus is what it is about here at this church, and invite people with that perspective in mind. Let me give you a fourth misconception about evangelism as well, and that has to do with the role of the preacher. I think I can say this because I'm new, so I can get away with a little bit more. But let me give you something that may just blow your mind. Larry and I are not paid to be the sole evangelist at this church. I mean, people will think that. People will say, well, that's what you're paid for. You're paid to be the evangelist. And so that's what you need to be doing. Well, of course, that's a big part of our job. But let me tell you a secret about the difficulties of evangelizing when you're a local evangelist. And I bet Larry will agree with me here. Larry meets somebody in his neighborhood. I meet somebody in my neighborhood, and we get to talking, and they say, what do you do for a living? And we say, well, I preach down at the University Church of Christ. Guess what happens as soon as we say that? Walls go up. And pretty soon, the conversation, it seemed like it was going really well, all of a sudden is taking a curve in the other direction. They're saying, oh, well, I got to go. It was nice to meet you. See you never. Because there's something about advertising that you're a preacher to somebody that sort of builds these walls and these obstacles where it can be difficult sometimes to talk to them. Now, I don't have that problem as much because I have a full-time job, but Larry may have that problem more than me because this is pretty much what he does full-time. And of course, I do it full-time too, but I have the other job, so I can say I'm a programmer and I can get away with it. But you know who the best evangelists are at this congregation? The ones who can talk to people and not throw up all these walls when you're talking to them as much? It's not Larry and I. It's all of you. You guys have these wonderful relationships with your coworkers and with your classmates and with your friends and with your acquaintances and with your neighbors and with your roommates. And you can talk to them and you can talk about religion in such a way that the obstacles and walls are not there like they appear to be oftentimes with people like Larry and I. And one of the biggest things that Larry and I can do for you, besides help with the evangelism, is we can help you to be more evangelistic so you can take advantage of all those open doors and all of those advantages that you have with your friends and with your classmates and with your coworkers, all those open doors that God has placed before you, the fears that you may have, the lack of knowledge, the lack of urgency that you may feel that causes you to be evangelists, all those things that Satan puts in our minds from keeping us to talking to our friends and our families and our coworkers, Larry and I can help you with that. You guys can be some of the best evangelists in this whole congregation. In fact, you can be better than Larry and I. And so don't be bought into this concept that evangelism, that's the preacher's job. Because while it is the preacher's job, and I'm not saying this so that I can get out of work, I'm telling you, often you can do that job so much better than even Larry and I. And we can help you with that. Let me give you a fifth misconception about evangelism. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And this fifth misconception has to do with the fact that our job, when we are evangelizing and when we are teaching the lost, is not about baptizing. Someone's going to say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Is he saying baptism is not necessary? Of course not. Baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation, but it is not the center and focal point of why we evangelize. We evangelize because we're commanded to preach the gospel. Paul, the apostle, had the same mindset in 1 Corinthians 1, and he talks about it in that same way that I'm going to present it tonight. When he says in verse 11 that I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that I do not know whether I baptized any other. Now notice what he says in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Brethren, what Paul is saying is what I would be saying here tonight. The purpose of evangelism is not to baptize. It is to preach the gospel. Now, when we preach the gospel, if someone wants to be baptized, great, fantastic, that is awesome. We rejoice, we exult in the Lord for such a thing. But we know most people won't. And while baptisms do bring glory to God and only God, you know what else brings glory to God as well? Just a simple preaching of His gospel. The simple preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read from Paul again there, his idea of what evangelism is really like and how the glory should not be and how many wet bodies we can count. But he said in verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 3, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. You know what this passage tells us? First of all, it tells us by negative inference that we are not baptizers. We are seed planters. That's what we're doing. And that's what preaching the gospel is about. It is about planting seeds, as many as we can. And if somebody responds to us planting the seed, then great, we'll baptize anybody who wants to respond to the gospel. And we'll rejoice in that. But if they don't, that's not on me. And I've done my job. As long as I've preached it the way that God wants me to, with the boldness and with the humility that He would have me, as long as I preached it, my job is done. And your job is done. You know, there were times in the Old Testament where God commanded the prophets to preach, and He explicitly told them, look in Ezekiel 2. He explicitly told the prophets of the Old Testament, I want you to go to preach, and let me tell you, when you do, they're not going to listen to you. How would you like that? Verse 2 of Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel is one of the guys who had that problem. This was after the captivity. But some of the ones who went to captivity were just as rebellious as they were before they left Jerusalem. And God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 2, beginning in verse 4, I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And then look in verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. And on in chapter 3, he says explicitly, they're not going to listen to you. I mean, how would you like that? I mean, a lot of times when we try to upstart the evangelism in the church and we've got this class that we've gotten people signed up for, we'll meet in the back and we'll say, we're going to go into community, we're going to knock on doors, and we fully expect to convert so-and-so number of souls, and we get excited and we get pumped up. But what if we announce this class, and the person who was leading it says, we're going to go and we're going to preach to community, and we don't expect to convert anybody? Would you come? Probably not. Because of our misconception that that is what evangelism is about. Let me tell you, if no soul was ever converted by our preaching, and we preached exactly as God wanted us to preach, God would be pleased with us. How many souls did Noah convert in the entire world? Most churches wouldn't hire Noah. I mean, look at the success rate he had according to the success of the world. Now, I don't mean to be a negative Nelly up here. If we preach the gospel, there's going to be people who are going to be baptized. But our primary focus in evangelism needs to be preaching the gospel. Notice what he said to Isaiah. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. Just one more for you. Isaiah chapter 6. And Brian went over this passage a little bit. But Isaiah has had his sins washed away. He's expressed that enthusiasm for preaching the word that God is looking for every single one of us who have had our sins washed away. In verse 8, he says that Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and also who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And here's God's encouragement and his commission to Isaiah in verse 9. "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." And I don't know how you read verse 11, but I almost read it like Isaiah's like, "Are you kidding me?" I was expecting a little bit more enthusiasm about doing this, but I don't know if that's the right way. But he says in verse 11, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate." In other words, what he's telling Isaiah, "I want you to go preach, but what you're going to end up doing is you're going to render their eyes blind, you're going to render their ears dull, their hearts are going to be hard because of your preaching." In other words, you're going to preach to them, and nobody's going to listen. What I'm trying to say, brethren, is we need to look at evangelism purely as preaching the gospel and not trying to count wet bodies. Because a lot of times when we're looking to count wet bodies and we're looking for baptism, we're looking to bring the glory upon ourselves and upon this local church. And that should never be the case. The only ones who should ever get the glory for preaching the gospel is the one who gave us the gospel, and that is Almighty God and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to Him who gets the glory. And He gets the glory when we preach the gospel. And so don't fall into all these competitions when you're talking to somebody at the church across the town and they say, "How many people did you baptize this year?" And you say, "Well, we baptized 5. And they say, "Well, we baptized 30 people this year." Like it's some kind of competition. Let me tell you, if we want to count wet bodies, all we got to do is go out in the street on game day and offer people $50 to come and be baptized. We'd probably get a whole bunch of wet bodies. But the way God wants us to do it is just preach the gospel. Be content with whatever result it may be, and know that when we have preached the gospel in the way that God wants us to preach gospel, He is satisfied and He has received glory. One more passage along those lines is in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For Paul says here, and what I've been trying to say basically tonight, in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ, to God among those who are being saved," notice this, "and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" You know what God is saying there? He's saying when you proclaim the knowledge of me in every place, there's going to be a sweet aroma that has risen to me. And some of it is going to be because people were saved life to life. And some of it is going to be because people rejected the message death to death. But notice it's a sweet aroma to God regardless of the result. That's what I'm trying to encourage you regards tonight. Evangelism, the only result-oriented evangelism that God ever designed there to be was related to how many people we are preaching the gospel to. And again, when we preach, we're going to get baptisms. But that's not successful evangelism. Preaching the gospel is successful full evangelism. And so let's get out there and do it. Because we know as soon as we preached, we pleased God. If someone is baptized, that's great. But we know as soon as we preached, we pleased God. So let's not buy into canned presentations. Let's not try to be someone that God never intended us to be. Let's not try to just put it on the local evangelism at the local church. And let's not focus on trying to invite people to a church, but invite people to Christ. And let's just get out there and let's get to preaching the gospel, because that's simply what evangelism is about. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we're preaching to you now. If you believe in the Lord with all your heart and you want to resolve to be a better person, repent of your sins, and you're willing to confess in His name, we can baptize you here tonight. It is our great desire that you do so. But that's on you. It's going to be the greatest decision that you ever make. Marriage is not even a bigger decision than obeying the gospel. But we know, even as we give these invitations over and over again, we know that we can't force you into it. Sometimes we think it'd be a lot easier if we could. But God has done so much for all of us, both in the world that He has created and the abundant blessings that He has poured on us. If that doesn't render decision among you to obey the gospel, we don't know what else could. So our encouragement to you, if you're not a Christian, is to think. It's to think what could happen if you continue to make the decision Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, every single day of the week that you have opportunity, you continue to wait. And perhaps the time will be too late. We encourage you to come forward tonight and to make the decision to be a Christian tonight. And if you are a Christian and perhaps you've fallen short in some way, perhaps the burden of sin has been so heavy on your shoulders that you feel like you need additional help, that you need the prayers of the saints, that you just need somebody to talk to, and that's what we're here for. And that is what is good about the local church. And we can proclaim that we're here to help. And the reason we can help is because we've all been there. And we all know what it's like to be weak, and we all know what it's like to be overburdened by sin. This is a relationship that we have with one another, and we're all trying to get to heaven. And so don't go another day letting Satan just beat up on you and overburden you beyond your control. Let us help you and get you out of that crux. And we're here for you while we stand, while we sing.